please. Turn over to one of my favorite passages in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Won't really be preaching from this passage, it's just a springboard into the message. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Excuse me. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord, saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people. Go and tell this people. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this morning. Thank you for each one that is here. Thank you for the opportunity to share your word this morning. Father, I pray that you'd help me as I preach this message, Lord, that you would give me the words to say, that your Holy Spirit would do a work in every heart here. I pray for the young people, Father, that they would have open ears and open hearts to hear what your Holy Spirit has for each one of them today. Father, I pray that you'd also bless the adults, that they would be able to gather something as well. Father, I pray that we would go from here having learned something from your word. Lord, if there's one here today that does not know you as their Savior, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would do a work in that heart, that they would come to an understanding that they need a Savior. Without you, they are lost on their way to a devil's hell. Pray that they would make that decision for you today. Bless now the sermon, Father, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Several weeks ago, Brother Anger was here. It's been about 2 or 3 months now, I guess. And he preached about our children being needed on the mission field. And he mentioned that missionaries need to have some basic skills under their belts, like building and cooking, sewing and mechanics, and similar handyman skills. Well, I would like to preach this message today as an addition to Brother Anger's message. I want to preach on what Brother Anger didn't mention, the other half of what a missionary needs. To begin with, I want to ask the young people an important question. Young people, what is important enough to spend your entire life doing? What is important enough to spend your entire life doing? In other words, what are you going to do with your life? What is your plans? Some of you might say, well, I'm going to be a builder. Okay, that's a good job. So you're going to spend all your life constructing buildings for other people to live in. Okay, somebody else, some other young person might say, I'm going to be a rancher. I want to have a ranch and raise cattle. Okay, so you are going to spend your entire life feeding cattle. Somebody else might say, I want to be a farmer. Good job. So you are going to spend your entire life plowing fields. One of the other young people might say, I'm going to sell things. Well, I can tell you from experience that you are going to spend your entire life moving freight. That's what you're going to do. Amen. Thought I'd get an amen out of you for that one. Somebody else might say, I am just waiting to get married, and then I'll figure out what I'm going to do with my life. Maybe I'm a young lady, and I'm not going to make any plans because my husband, my future husband, might do something different. Okay. So in that case, you most likely will not do anything at all, ever, because you don't have a plan. So young people, what is worth spending your whole life doing? Now, your occupation is important. You know, being a rancher or a farmer or a builder, it's important to have a job. It's important to provide for your family and put food on the table. No question about that. I'm not knocking that. I'm not saying that you shouldn't do that. Absolutely, you should have a job. You need to provide for your family. But when your life is almost over and you look back at how you spent your life, are you willing for it to be, well, Sonny, I put in 40 hours every week for 40 years. I went shopping on Saturday, and I went to church on Sunday. I finally was able to retire after 40 years. And as soon as I did, my health broke, and now I'm on my deathbed. Is that what you want your life to look like when you're in the waning hours of your life? 40 hours a week, 40 years, you retired. You went shopping on Saturday because that was the only day you could go shopping. And you took your family to church on Sunday. And that's it. Your whole life. Is that what you want your life to look like? Is that what you want to tell Jesus when you stand before the bema seat of Christ? Lord, I put in 40 hours every week for 40 years, took my family to church on Sunday, and now here I am. I want to give you a work worth doing, an idea for a work worth doing. Turn to Luke chapter 2. A job is important, but I want to tell you this morning, a job isn't worth spending your entire life doing. That should not be our goal. That should not be why we live. A job should simply be to provide for our family, but we should have a greater goal in mind, a greater goal in mind. Another job that we are doing. In Luke 2, verse 49, Jesus, as a 12-year-old young man, was in the temple, and his mother and his stepfather Joseph had been searching for him for 3 days. And in verse 48, it says, and when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee, sorrowing. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? My father's business. I must be about my father's business. Do you think the Lord Jesus was referring to his stepfather Joseph's carpentry business? No, he wasn't referring to, it's important for me to build those tables. It's important for me to build those chairs or whatever else they were building. He wasn't referring to that. That wasn't important to the Lord. What was important is the work of the Heavenly Father. I must be about my Heavenly Father's business. That's the only business that has eternal value. Putting food on the table is simply to fill our bellies for the here and now. And that's the only good it does. Putting a roof over our head, paying our bills, and filling the bellies of our family. That's the only good a job does. The Lord's work has eternal value. The Lord's work is a work worth doing. I must be about my Father's business. It was imperative to Jesus. Do you want to be like Jesus? That's what coming to church is all about. Learning how to be more like Jesus. Well, Jesus said, I must be about the Heavenly Father's business. We ought to have that same opinion. I must be about the Lord's business. Turn to Psalm chapter 92. Psalm 92. The Lord's work is a work worth doing. Psalm 92. And verse 4 through 6. It says, therefore, thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. Do you want a work that makes you glad? Do the Lord's work. Do the Lord's work. That is the only work that I know of that gives you joy. Now, getting a paycheck at the end of the week, that makes you happy. Because after all, you can provide for your family for the next 2 weeks. But it doesn't give you joy. It doesn't give you joy like doing the Lord's work gives you joy. You know when I am the most joyful in life? Now, I'm a happily married man, and I get the most joy out of life when I do something that I know has eternal value. One of the most joyful things that I know of to do is to preach. Now, getting a message prepared isn't very joyful, but actually giving the sermon makes me glad, makes me happy. It brings me joy because I might be affecting somebody here for eternity. And affecting somebody for eternity has eternal value. Doing the Lord's work gives you joy. Verse 4 again. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the work of thy hands. As Christians, we don't get to triumph in our own work. First of all, we're not supposed to boast in our works and what we do. But as a Christian, we can triumph in what the Lord does. It brings us joy. We can praise the Lord for what he does. Verse 5, O Lord, how great are thy works. Can you say that about your job? My job is a great job. No, I can't. I go to auctions and I buy a piece of junk and I sell it for a little bit more on eBay. Big deal. My job is not a great work. But the Lord's work is a great work. Amen. The Lord's work is a great work. And thy thoughts are very deep. Verse 6, a brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. Don't have closed ears this morning, you'll be that fool. Don't have closed ears this morning, you'll be that brutish man that knows not, neither doth a fool understand this. Open your ears this morning, young people. Listen to what the Lord has to say. Psalm 111 has some more to say about this. The Lord's work is a work worth doing. It has eternal value. It's the only work worth doing with eternal value. Psalm 111, verse 2. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Young people, when you get to the end of your life, do you want to have a legacy? Do you want people to remember what you did? I guarantee they're not going to remember for very long that you were a builder, or that you were a farmer, or that you were a rancher, or anything else that you want to say that I sold on eBay. In 100 years, do you think anybody's going to know that? No. But do you know a name like Hudson Taylor? Do you know a name like Adoniram Judson? Do you know a name like D.L. Moody? People don't remember those people. The works of the Lord are remembered. If you want to have a lasting legacy that people will remember, do the work of the Lord. They're not going to remember your job, your secular job. They're not going to remember that. That is not a lasting work. All it is to feed our bellies. The Lord's work endures forever. The works of the Lord are great. And verse 4, he hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. If you want your work to be remembered by someone, do the work of the Lord. Do the work of the Lord. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. The Lord will provide, by the way. He hath given meat unto them that fear him. The Lord always provides for those who do his work. You'll never be needing something that you actually need doing the Lord's work. He provides. He provides. It is a work worth doing. The Lord's work holds eternal rewards. Go to Proverbs chapter 11. The work of the Lord gives you joy. Work done for the Lord endures the test of time. And the Lord's work holds eternal rewards. Eternal rewards. My job does not have eternal rewards. Selling something on eBay does not have any eternal reward. Now, the gospel tract that I sent in that package might bring eternal reward. It might cause somebody to get saved. But the job itself doesn't give any eternal reward. But the Lord's work does. Proverbs 11:30. Many of us know this by heart. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. He that winneth souls is wise. And then you hook that verse up with Daniel 12:3. In Daniel 12:3 it says, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." People who win souls are going to shine forever in heaven. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. There is a lasting reward for serving the Lord here on earth. There's a lasting reward in heaven. Eternal. You will be rewarded. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. If I serve the Lord, how am I going to provide for my family? If I serve the Lord, where's the money going to come from to feed the many members of my family? Matthew 6:33. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." What is he talking about, all these things? Well, it's talking about before that verse. Before that verse, it's talking about, don't worry about the clothing. God provides clothing. Don't worry about food. God provides the food that you need. God provides the food that you need. Notice it doesn't necessarily promise a shelter over our head. Many of God's people have gone without housing, but nobody has gone without clothes and without food who served the Lord. God provided their needs. God provided their needs. Well, if I could just have the Lord's promise that I will always have a roof over my head, I'll serve the Lord. God doesn't promise a roof over our head. You might have to be like Brother Anger and spend most of your life in a motel, a place that's not your own home. You might have to be living in a place like the Amazon River and be living in a mud hut or a thatch roof hut. Not really any luxury there, is there? But God said, "I will provide your needs. I will give you the food you need, the clothes you need. You will be provided for." And the reward is not here on earth. The reward's in heaven. The reward's in heaven. No matter how we have to live down here, if we're serving the Lord will reward us faithfully for our service in heaven. Keep your eye on heaven. God provides for those who do his work. It is a work worth doing. Young people, it's the only work that has eternal reward, eternal value. Do the Lord's work. Do the Lord's work. What is the natural inclination and tendency of a person? Now this is more for the parents now. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. That first part was to get the children's attention, the young people's attention, to show them how great a work it is. It is a work worth doing. It endures the test of time. It gives you joy. It gives you eternal rewards, and God provides your needs throughout your life when you serve Him. Philippians chapter 2. If I can get there myself. Philippians chapter 2, verse 21. What is the natural inclination and tendency of our children, parents? What is our own natural inclination and our own natural tendency? Philippians 2:21 tells us, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's." That's our natural tendency. That's our children's natural tendency. Our children will naturally seek their own needs. You and I will naturally seek our own needs, not the things that be of Jesus Christ. So our natural tendency is to seek our own will. To seek our own will. Not to go after what is the will of the Lord Jesus. Not to go after what has heavenly value. But our own selfish desires and values. That's our natural man. Our natural man. The other natural thing is to ignore God's will. Turn to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. Naturally, we will seek our own will. Naturally, our children will do their own thing. If you and I as parents do not intervene in our children's lives, do not train them, and I'm going to get into that in a second. I'm getting ahead of myself. Do not train our children otherwise. Our children will naturally do their own thing. They will naturally do their own will. And secondly, they will naturally ignore God's will. Isaiah 5, verse 12. And the harp and the viol, the tabret and pipe and wine are in their feasts. Talking about men who do their own thing. But they regard not the work of the Lord. They regard not the work of the Lord. They're ignoring the work of the Lord. They're ignoring God's will. They are overlooking God's will. Turn to Psalm 28. Psalm 28. And verse 5. Because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands, he shall destroy them and not build them up. Kids, do you want to have a successful life? Pay attention to God's will. Take heed to God's will. Do not overlook God's will for your life. He says, if you do overlook the operation of my hands, I will destroy you. The work that we do will be destroyed. God will not bless it. God will not allow it to continue. That is the natural tendency of us. That's a natural tendency of our children, parents. They will seek their own will. They will ignore God's will. Now turn to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. And look at one verse here. Okay, we'll look at two verses. Psalm 127:3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Our young people, our children, parents, are our arrows. Now, who points the arrows in the right direction? Who points the arrows at the target? Does the arrow point itself at the target? No, that's kind of silly. The one who holds the arrow is the man who points it at the target. Who holds the arrows? As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. The parents hold the arrows, right? The parents are the ones who are supposed to point the arrows at the target. So young people need encouraged to do the work of the Lord from their parents. The parents need to encourage them to go that direction. Without that encouragement, without that instruction, without that training, what is the natural inclination of our children? To ignore the work of the Lord. To ignore the operation of his hands. That's what the Bible told us just a second ago. Our young people need our encouragement, our direction, parents. Secondly, who prepared the arrows to fly straight? Did that arrow grow on the tree, break itself off the tree, and get all the rough lumber, the rough bark off of itself? And did that arrow put the fluting, the feathers on the back of it? And did that arrow put a weight on the front of it? Did the arrow prepare itself to fly straight and true? No. Somebody else prepared that arrow to fly. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Parents, it's our job to prepare our children to go the right direction and go straight. So not only do young people need encouraged, but our young people need equipped. Without the arrow head on the front, that arrow would not fly very far. Without the fluting on the back, that arrow would just go all over the place. That arrow needs prepared to fly. And so do our children. They need prepared to fly. So parents, we have a big job to do. We need to prepare our children to serve the Lord and encourage them to go that direction. Like Brother Anger was saying, our children definitely need life skills on the mission field, handyman skills. And they especially need them on the mission field. But more important than life skills on the mission field, I believe they need the ministry skills. They need ministry skills that being a missionary requires. Now bear in mind, young people, I'm going to talk to you again for a minute. You may never become a foreign missionary. Some of you, many of you, probably most of you, will never become a foreign missionary. But that does not let you off the hook. Okay? You still need the ministry skills that being a missionary would require of you. To be a faithful Christian here at home, you need almost all the ministry skills that a missionary needs. Almost all of them. To be a faithful Christian layman here in America, as part of a local church, you need all those ministry skills too, to be a faithful Christian. So if you're not going to be a missionary, it doesn't let you off the hook, young person. You still need to learn how to be a good Christian, how to be faithful to the Lord. Okay? So what training do our young people need? First of all, our young people have to know how to witness to a lost person. Our young people have to know how to witness to a lost person. You're not going to send a missionary to a foreign field if they don't know how to win a soul to Jesus Christ. Our young people have to know how to win somebody to Christ. Now again, young people, to be a good churchgoer here in America, you need to know how to win a person to Jesus Christ. You need that ministry skill. To be faithful to the Lord, he commissioned you to win souls. You need that ministry skill. Parents are not going to learn that on their own. Our kids aren't going to learn how to do that on their own. We have to train them. We have to equip them. Secondly, our young people, our boys and our girls, need to know how to teach the Bible. All of you young people need to know how to teach the Bible. We're not going to send a missionary. Nobody's going to send a missionary to a foreign field if they don't know how to teach the Bible. You have to disciple people in the foreign field. And as a good churchgoer here in America, you should be discipling people here. You need that ministry skill. You need to know how to teach the Bible. Girls, you need to know how to teach the Bible. For one thing, Lord willing, you will be a mother someday. You need to know how to teach your children the Bible. And you need to know how to teach other children the Bible and other ladies. Thirdly, our boys must know how to preach the gospel. Let me say that again. Our boys must know how to preach the gospel. Every one of them. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. Wait a second, Derek. Isn't teaching the Bible good enough? No, it's not. You are depriving the young man of his power in the gospel. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you do not teach your young men how to preach the gospel, you are depriving them of their main weapon. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize. You could insert a lot of things right there. Christ sent me not to teach. Christ sent me not to have Bible studies. Christ sent me not to do anything else but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Why? Verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The power of God. If you don't teach your young men how to preach, if we don't teach the young men in our church how to preach, we are depriving them of their number one weapon. We are depriving them of the power of God. We have a big job to do. We're responsible for the young people in our church. Fourthly, our young people need to know how to counsel with a person. Our young people need that ministry skill. They have friends. They will have friends when they get older. What happens, young lady, when your best friend, your close friend, has a problem in her life and she comes to you and says, I'm having trouble? You need to know how to counsel her. You need to know how to point her to what the Bible says. And the Bible says, do this. We need to teach our kids how to counsel a person. They need to know how to disciple a new Christian. All of our kids need to know how to disciple a new Christian. And lastly, our young men and our young ladies, those who will marry a preacher or a missionary, will be a tremendous help to their husband if they know how to plant a church from scratch. That's the job of a missionary going to a foreign field. Plant a church. And then train other people to take over that church, and then you go and plant another church. That's the job of a missionary. Now, Andrew, we're going to send you out and be a missionary. We expect you to plant a church. We expect you to win souls. We expect you to have Bible studies. We expect you to disciple believers. And we expect you to have a sermon every Sunday down there, wherever you are. Go do it. Is that how we should do it? No. We have to train Andrew. We have to train every one of our young people how to do those things. Who do you suppose is responsible to teach a kid these things? Us, the parents, and the church. But the parents, for sure. One way or another, the parent has to teach their child these things, whether they hire someone else to teach it to them, or whether they take their kids to a free class that is teaching it, or the parents themselves teach the kids. One way or another, the parent is responsible to teach our children these things. Our arrows need sharpened and pointed in the right direction. Now, young person, let's say you're 20 years old and your mother and father didn't get this when you were young. After all, I'm preaching it today, so maybe they never heard this before. Maybe you're 20 years old and your parents didn't do that for you. Guess what? You are responsible for you. You're an adult. You are responsible for you. It's not your parents' fault anymore. It's your own fault if you don't know it. If you don't know these things, you are responsible to learn how to witness to a person, how to share your faith with an unsaved person, how to win them to the Lord Jesus. If you don't know how to teach the Bible and you're 20 years old, it's your responsibility to learn how to teach the Bible. Young man, young lady, you are responsible for yourself. So if your parents didn't do it, don't blame it on them now. Figure out how to do these things now. You are responsible now. You're an adult. Take some classes. Read books. Figure out how to serve the Lord. You're an adult. Learn these things now. Now, children and parents too, don't try to excuse your responsibility. Turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. You say, man, that's a lot of work. I don't really think I need to do that. I don't really think I'm responsible for that. Don't try to excuse yourself out of it. I just showed you from the Bible that we are responsible. So don't try to excuse yourself, young person. Don't try to excuse your responsibility, parent. In Luke chapter 14, we have a whole list of people who tried to excuse themselves out of something. In Luke 14, 18, it says, "And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servants, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind." In another passage it says, I believe that he sent out his armies. In another story, he destroyed the people who made excuses. It doesn't go well with people who make excuses and try to get out of their responsibility. Young person, don't try to excuse your responsibility. You will be responsible for you. Parents, don't try to get out of your responsibility either. If you have children, you are responsible to teach your children how to serve the Lord. It's the only job worth doing. Training your son to be a builder, that's good. It'll provide for his needs. But what will it do for him in eternity? Nothing. Train your son how to serve the Lord. Train your daughter how to serve the Lord. Go back to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah 6. Well, it's not my responsibility, it's the church's responsibility. Well, I really don't think they need that skill. Or it's too late. My children are too old. It's their responsibility now. You know, I really don't think we're going to stand before the Lord Jesus and say those things. Honestly. I really don't think we're going to stand before the Lord Jesus at the Bema seat of Christ and make excuses anymore. That time will be over. We won't be making any excuses there. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. At the Bema seat, the Lord Jesus will be sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up. The glorified Christ in all his glory is going to be sitting there. You and I are not going to say, well, Lord, it wasn't my responsibility. No, we aren't going to be brave enough to say that there. We aren't going to be bold enough to say that there. Verse 2, above the throne of the Lord Jesus stood the seraphims. These guys are in the top three. Lucifer, the cherubim, and the seraphim. I'm not sure who is the top one, but these are in the top three of the most powerful beings ever created. The seraphim are above the throne of the Lord Jesus. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. Why did the seraphims cover their face? Because they were unworthy to look at the glorified Christ. Amen. Below them. The seraphims were unworthy. One of the top three most powerful beings ever created considered themselves unworthy to look at the glorified Christ. Now, we're not going to stand before that throne and make excuses. We're not going to be brave enough. We're not going to make excuses there. And one of the seraphim cried unto another, back and forth. They cried to each other. And they said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And notice verse 4, "And the posts of the door of the heavenly temple," the posts of the heavenly temple moved at the voice of him that cried. The voice of the Lord Jesus? No. The voice of the angel, the seraphim, moved the door of the heavenly temple. He's not nearly as powerful as the Lord Jesus. He doesn't have a minute amount of the power that the Lord Jesus has sitting upon that throne. The voice, just the voice of the seraphim, shook the heavenly temple. We're not going to stand before Almighty Jesus and say, "Lord Jesus, it wasn't my responsibility. My children were grown by the time I figured this out, so it's their responsibility." We're not going to do that. What are we going to do when we stand at the bema seat of Jesus Christ and we discover we didn't do something we should have done? What are we going to say? "Woe is me, for I am undone." Just like Isaiah said here. "I am undone." We're going to fall on our face and be ashamed. And we're not going to say any excuses. "I didn't do it for this reason. I didn't do it." No. "Woe is me, for I am undone." The Lord's work is worth doing. Young people, parents, it's worth doing. There's great reward. There's great joy here on earth. It's the only work with eternal rewards. You know why I preach every other Sunday, just about every other Sunday? It's because it's the work that's worth doing. My job doesn't have any value other than to fill my stomach. This has eternal value. This is what's worth doing. Not my job. Do you want to stand or lay on your deathbed and look back at your life and then stand before the Lord Jesus and say, "My life was going to work, going to work, going to work, and that's it"? Serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Heavenly Father, pray that you would speak to hearts now. Pray that you would get a hold of the hearts of the children, that you would get a hold of the hearts of the parents, that they would see, that each one of us would see our responsibility and the need to train our kids. Lord, I pray for our kids that they would be willing to accept the training. Father, I pray that you would use some of our kids in a great way to reach the world. Pray that you bless now the invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. Every head.